Good morning. I hope I have voice left after singing to speak. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you we can learn from it. We thank you for the examples of those who have gone before. We ask that through your Spirit you will stir our hearts and you will cause us to worship you and to love you and to want with all of our beings to serve you and live lives of worship for you. We ask that you will teach us this morning and help us to be conformed more into what you would have us to be. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm starting a message or a series this morning that I'm really excited about. It's on the life of David and using Psalms as we go along to get insight into what he was thinking, because there's a lot of Psalms that it says, this happened at this time, and when you plug it in, you're like, oh, that makes total sense. I never thought of that. You get to see what was in his brain. And I've been wanting to do this for a long time. I actually wanted to start this about 2.5 years ago, and I was asked by the elders to speak on 1 Corinthians. And so that's how long this has been put aside. But I'm very excited about it. We get with David, in David's life, to see a whole picture like we don't with anybody else in Scripture. We have a picture of Abraham's life, and it takes up a lot of Genesis. But we don't really see how things work out. We just see what he did. We don't get to see his thoughts. With David, you see his thoughts from the Psalms. You get to see from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel why God did this thing here and how God uses this thing over here in his life. And you get to see him grow. And you get to see what kind of person he becomes by fighting through the really hard things that happened to him. And David had a hard life, especially the first part of it. The end part of it, you think of David as the mighty king, the conquering king, the one who got to do, who got to have everything and the greatest king over Israel except for his son Solomon. But David was the one who's always remembered back as the great king and the one that is going to be David's line that is going to be the great one. And yet, before he got there, the first 27 to 31 years, depending on how you do the chronology, of David's life was incredibly rough. And time after time again, he's caught where he just wishes to die. And he calls out to God in that state. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at a man of faith. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verse 14, the first mention we have of David, and it's indirect. Samuel is speaking to Saul because Saul took matters into his own hand and did not obey what God had told him to do. 1 Samuel 13, verses 14 and 15. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Should have started in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. But the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. David was called a man after God's own heart. And this morning is going to be the introduction to the series. And we're going to look at one of two events, I guess, maybe three, in David's life. And every one of these, the way it works, because you know so much, we're going to be going back and forth between these, and we're going to cover a lot of ground to get the background and get, okay, this happened and then this happened, and we're going to see what it was. But David was called a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Because David was held up for this. All the way through the rest of the Old Testament, whenever any other king is brought up, he's compared to David. And the comparison is, did he follow God with his whole heart like David did, or did he not? Was he like his father David? So this is something God wants us to attain to. What does it mean to have a man, to be a man with your heart after God's own heart? The immediate context, number one, what it means to have be a man after God's own heart is in contrast to Saul. He didn't obey. And God says to him in these verses, You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And then the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be a ruler because you have not kept what was commanded you. Number one, clearly, to be a man after God's own heart is to be an obedient man. If you're obedient to God, that's number one, to be a man after his own heart. Turn over one chapter, chapter and a half, to 1 Samuel 15. Same thing is said of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. Samuel said to Saul after another time when Saul didn't obey, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Skip down to verse 28. "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind.'" So step one, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be someone who's obedient. We're going to bring David in now. We're going to look at a psalm of David and look at David thinking this through and what he knows about God and being obedient. Turn to Psalm 5. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in these psalms as we go over them because David wrote a lot of psalms. But we're going to look at each one of these and we're going to see this was his heart. This is how he put it into words. And we're going to pick out a few high points and then go back to the story and see how it applies in his life. Psalm 5 is for the choir director for flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." So Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He didn't obey. David, when he writes, and he writes his prayer, his psalm to God, his song of praise to God, he spends time telling God what he knows about God. And we learn from this that David knows the character of God. And so he goes and he says, "You're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Boastful don't stand before you. You hate those who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. But as for me," in verse 7, "by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house." But David says, "I'm going to be one who obeys. I'm not going to be one of these people." But then he says, "But it's still your loving kindness that draws me into your house. It's not my own righteousness." And then he says in verse 12, "For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." God is against the wicked. He blesses the righteous man. And then David says, "God, you're going to help me. You're going to help me to be righteous." And so he asks God for that, and he goes on. Turn to Psalm 17. We just sang a verse from the end of it. And this is going to start on the same point, and it's going to lead us into our second point of being a man after God's own heart. David starts off saying, here I am, I'm going to be righteous for you, God. I'm going to be obedient. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. When David starts out, he says something incredible. Something I'd be scared to say. He says, O God, I know you've tested me. You know my heart, and you found me. You tried my heart. You visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. Wow. David's heart was to be obedient. Step one, David said, I'm going to get the sin out of the way. My relationship with my God is so important to me that I'm willing to sacrifice the sins and the pleasures. And he gets the point that he says, God, I know you've tested me. And those are the hard times. Those are the times when, you know, you're going through life and then God throws the hard thing in your way to test you to see if it means something to you in real life. And David says at that time, you tested me and you found me blameless. You found nothing in me. Verse 6, going on, David's heart. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and like a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of this world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. Going to stop there. We're going to get to this a little more. But in David's life, as he tried so hard to be righteous, he had a real issue. And this comes up several times, and Asaph brings it up in a different psalm, and he says, what about these people that seem to not care and have it all together, and yet they find it so easy to slander the righteous? And that's going to come up in a few more psalms we look at this morning. But David looks at this and he says, God, I'm going to trust you to be good. In verse 7, wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against you. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me. Verse 11, they have now surrounded us in our steps. You know, the wicked are all around us. And sometimes it's just the taunting. And we're putting this at the beginning of David's life. This is before someone's trying to kill him daily. That comes later. This is the part in David's life, at least where we're reading it, but the part where we're at in his history, in his youth, when he doesn't know, all he's doing is he's trying to choose God. And he says, the wicked are around me and they're doing this stuff. And he says, okay, in verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of this world. He said, don't let me be like them. Deliver me from men of this world. Don't let me cast my lot in with them. From men of this world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They're happy with this. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. And Nate commented on this. I looked up this word in several Hebrew lexicons last night, and every other place it's used, it's, I shall be satisfied with your form. I shall be satisfied with your image. The ASV and RSV say, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with beholding thy form. It's like Paul saying, but now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully just as I am fully known. And David, number two, how is he a man after God's own heart? He is seeking God's heart. What's important to David is not this life. He'll set aside the sins. He'll say, no, I'm going to live righteous for you, because what's important is I want to know your heart. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. And as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. Someday I'm going to be righteous and we're going to be face to face. And then I'll be satisfied with your form that day when I wake up. One day I'm going to wake up and that's what I'm going to see. And that's David's heart. And that's where he's heading. And that's what makes him, point two, a man after God's own heart. Is his heart is seeking God's heart. Point one, he's obedient. Point two, he's seeking God's heart. Then point three, it isn't much of a reach to surmise this, but it's not in the verses. But maybe, just maybe, part of being a man after God's own heart is this worship and this singing. Because David's life is full of songs. If it's bad, he writes a song about it to the living God. If it's good, his heart overflows and he writes a song about it to the living God. And if it's right in the middle and there's some good and some bad, he starts out writing a song about the living God. In the end, he's praising the living God. And part of being this man after God's own heart is bringing it to God and worshiping him in everything. And David started that real early. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. And while you're turning to 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you remember that time in your walk with the Lord when you just wanted to sing? When you just couldn't hold it in, you just had to sing. And some of us are still here right now, like that today. And some of us wonder what happened. And it's been a long time since we felt that. Since we wanted to stand, you know, just get out away from everybody and stand on the top of a hill or look at the stars and just sing it out in our voice to God. And he doesn't care what it sounds like. We know that we don't have anybody else around. This is for God. How long has it been? This is David. David, later we're going to see, when he brings the ark into Jerusalem, he dances with all his might before the Lord in basically a dress, a skirt that came to here. And he was exposed and his wife ridicules him for it. And he says, you know what? I will be so abased in my worship of God. He says, if it's me worshiping God, it's him and me. I don't care who looks on. They can highly esteem me or lightly esteem me. It's me and God. 1 Samuel 16. I need to catch up in my notes. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint from me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he says, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Turn to Psalm 8. David. He's not king yet. What is he? He's a shepherd. He's out in the field. And when everybody else in the family, this is an important thing, because when you look at the wealth that Jesse had, He had a lot of sons, yes, but the sons already had wives and children, except for David at this time, or several of the older ones did, so they weren't really around home. And Jesse had servants, and he could send servants doing this and that, but when all the sons came together at this important thing that Samuel the prophet was coming to town and invited them, they left David out in the field with the sheep. Because he wasn't quite as... for some reason, I don't know if the family didn't consider him quite as important, or they just thought, maybe he's like that. He likes to be by himself with those sheep. Psalm 8. Look at David's heart. I like this psalm to be stuck right here. Because there is no mention in this psalm of David that he feels like he's king over anything like a nation of Judah. Instead, he thinks he's king of the sheep. For the choir director on the Gittith, the Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Think about David. He's in the field. He's protecting the sheep. He's the one who's not grown up enough to go with his family. He's the infant and the nursing babe. And he's the one strong enough to take care of the sheep. And we find out later that he's not afraid of lions and bears as he protects the sheep. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Stop. David says, I feel like the king today. Because I looked up at the stars, because I sleep out under them, you know, with the sheep. But I looked up at the stars and I saw how great and grand they were. And as I did this and I looked up, I just thought, God, you're so big. Because you created that. And somehow you're mindful of me. And you know me. And I can feel you take delight when I sing to you and I praise you. And I know you're real. And this God, you've made me a little lower than the angels. Because you've made me higher than the earth. Because you make me to rule over all the works of your hands. I rule. I'm like a king. You have put all things under his sheep. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field. There's David's heart. He feels like the king when he's a shepherd. Because he sees that God put him to rule over the animals. And he can't believe God would elevate him so high to rule over the sheep. He doesn't talk about ruling people in this psalm. He talks about ruling animals. You have made him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David's a man after God's own heart. Point three is his worship. And he always finds something to worship God for throughout his life. And we're going to see that. And we're going to go through time after time. And we're going to see David picking these times that you say, how do you worship there? And first he pours out his complaint and then he comes back and worships. This is the David who said, my cup runneth over. And here he is in a field with the stinky sheep, sleeping under a star, under the stars, saying, my cup runs over, God. How majestic you are. You put me in charge of your sheep. David has a heart to worship God. Back to the story, 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all of the children? And he says, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. The man after God's own heart just got anointed king over the nation. And his brothers saw it. The brothers are jealous. We get to see that in a little bit. But what does David do? David goes back to being king of the sheep. That's what we're going to see in the next chapter. David takes that and says, well, thanks, God. I see that you've got something great in store for me. But right now, my dad needs me to watch the sheep. And so he goes out and he goes back to being king of the sheep and worshiping God in the fields. Except for this little thing right here. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him in to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is a skillful musician and a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul, attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it was that whenever an evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and would be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. We're going to look in a little bit. David's going back and forth. It says in the next chapter that David was, in verse 15, "But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem." So for a week, he's in the palace with the king, and he eats at the king's table, and the king even delights in him. And the king says, "I like you so much, I want to put you in my position of trust. You're my armor bearer. I would trust you to take care of me." Well, except for I kind of think you're a kid. But I would trust you to take care of me, and I like you so much, you can be one of my sons. And he sends to his father, and he says, "Can David stay with me, please?" And the father's king asks, "I don't really know what I can do." So David does that, but then David every once in a while begs off and goes back to take care of the sheep so the servants can have a day off. And then he comes back and he stands before Saul, and that's the life David's leading. And he's going back and forth. David is a man with a heart after God. I want to move to the fourth point. What does it mean to have a heart after God? Later kings of Judah are compared to David as to whether they had a heart like David's, and the usual test, almost always, is whether or not they served idols. 2 Kings 14, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read a few verses. 2 Kings 14, verses 1 through 4. "In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done, only the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." Two chapters later, the beginning of 2 Kings 16, another king. "Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and he made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel." And there's one more I had, but I don't know where I put it. The test is always, do you trust God, or are you going to have to trust something else? Is it saying that if I don't worship idols, that I have a heart like David's and God's pleased with me? Is that it? Because, frankly, I pass. I've never once in my life been even tempted to bow down and worship some statue or carving. So I guess I pass, and probably we all pass here. But David had an incredible faith. He trusted God to deliver him. He truly and believed that God would deliver him, that God had the power to deliver him, no matter what the situation, and that God had the will to deliver him. God would choose to in every situation. This means that maybe this was what the other kings lacked. They didn't trust God. Because when it got bad, they had to go and say, "Well, it's God and..." And they started worshiping something else, and they worshiped that other thing more. Because the other nations worshiped, and they'd look around and they'd say, "Well, let's make an educated decision. right now, this king is attacking me, and he beat me twice. And he worships this idol. So if I make an idol like his, then when we fight, it'll at least be a tie. And so they start trusting something else other than God. David was unique in that this never, ever wavered in his entire life. He was confident in every situation that it would be God who helped him. And not only that, but that God would. His heart was totally in tune with God's, in that he would be devoted to the Lord without turning aside, because God could and would deliver him. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephesdamim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Stop. They heard and they gave up. It's too much. He's too scared. He's too scary. There's no one man who can stand against him. The three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Do you get that? Saul loves him, but Saul doesn't want to take him to battle because, you know, he's just a kid. I mean, he was praised as a valiant warrior. He's got promise, but he's not there yet. The Philistine came morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brothers." And so he goes like that. And so David goes and he does it. And verse 21, Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. And David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking to them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled and were greatly afraid. Psalm 12, verse 1, I'll just read it quickly. David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that speaks great things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs." David, first he hears the words of the soldiers, or first he hears the words of Goliath. And Goliath says these terrible taunts. And all the soldiers who were so brave and claimed to follow the God of Israel all gave up, and all the faithful among the sons of Israel walked away. They wouldn't go out to battle. So David, maybe at this time, maybe at a different time, but this kind of situation says, "Lord, help. The godly men, the faithful men, they cease to be. They're scared. And all people care about is talk. Where's someone who's going to do something?" Back in 1 Samuel, verse 25 now. Actually, 25. Then the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who comes up? Surely he is coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him and will grant great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel."
Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Skip down. When the words, verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. Saul knows kind of who David is. He's been around, but he doesn't trust him in a battle. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, for your servant will go and fight against this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to fight against this Philistine. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight for him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked it and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." What's David's heart? David's heart is, I'm going to trust in God. He says, "I've done the impossible before," and this is what we're going to see in David's life. I said, everything makes sense. God started small. He gave him the courage to go and beat a lion or a bear down with his bare hands. That's small. I wouldn't do it, but it's small. And that's to get him ready. And he says, "I know my God. And my God sent me one day and said, don't you care about those sheep? That's your responsibility. That's a sheep. That's your sheep." And he's like, "Oh, man." So he goes over there and kills a lion with his bare hands. Takes the lamb out of its mouth. And a bear comes and he does the same thing. Because God says, "Are you going to be responsible? Are you going to trust me to take care of you?" So David gets to a later situation. And he says, "I know the end of this story. I can do this. God's bigger." Psalm 4. "Answer me." Psalm 4, verse 1. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception?" Stop. I think this fits real well right here. Because David's brother taunts him and says, "Why are you here? You're just here to see a fight. You know, David's just been anointed king of Israel." And David says, "No, I'm here. My dad sent me. I'm here on good business, and I'll go fight if no one else will." His heart is right. He says, "Why is my honor a reproach? Why is this happening this way?" And he calls out to God and he says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, because you have relieved me in my distress." Verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." David's confident. "I've been doing this a while. I know if I pray, God's going to hear me. So let's go. I'll pray. God answers prayer. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." He says, "Yeah, there's something scary. You can be afraid. Don't sin. Don't lose your faith. Let's trust God." David's a man after God's own heart. Nothing makes him waver. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, have made me to dwell in safety." Next message we're going to pick up at something near this. But David says this a few times. He talks about the future. But David's saying, tonight, I'm going to rest well because I trust my God. God is able to win this. And if God's going to use me, then let's go. David's heart never wavered. David's a man after God's own heart. We want to be after God's own heart. He was obedient. His heart sought God's heart. He wanted to see God. He wanted to know God. He worshiped God with every part of his being in every instance. If he was in the fields and he was king of the sheep, he worshipped God for it. And David's heart never wavered. He never lost the faith that God could do things through him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of David recorded so carefully in Scripture that we can learn from. We thank you that you challenge our hearts and you speak to us through your word and through your spirit. And we ask that you'll help us to be people with hearts after yours, people who worship you, who trust you,